understand somewhat where he's coming from. He did get his Bachelor of Science degree in business in 2000 at Virginia Tech, and he has his Doctor of Jurisprudence from University of Texas Austin School of Law, 2004, and then 2016 from Southern Evangelical Seminary, his Master of Arts in Apologetics and Philosophy, and has hopes to consider getting the Master of Theology from Chafer Seminary or DTS. So he's had a lot of things that he's already accomplished, other interests. He brings a wealth of background and experience, and we look forward to hearing again. Thank you.
Thank you, David, just for having me and for having, two of my kids made the trek. So Isabel and Adeline, just why don't you stand up and tell everybody about yourself for a minute, no? No, they really like to be put on the spot. The rest of our family, I think, got the stomach bug. So my wife, Jessalyn, and then Adeline is our oldest. So she's a senior in high school. She's going to be actually going to Utah Valley University in the fall, which is where we do ministry. We'll tell you about that. So we're super excited about that. And then Gardner is oldest son. He is 16, and then Mary Grace is 13, Jason is 11, and then Isabel, who's here, is 10. And so, just super grateful for this church. I mentioned it earlier, with our ministry, and I'll tell you about our ministry and, kind of how we got where we are and a little bit about the ministry that we're doing now and ministry to Latter-day Saints. But as we've been raising support now and doing a ministry called Rosh Christi for, we've been in full-time ministry now for 13 years. I think that we have about four, maybe five churches that are on our support team. And so the rest of our support team is individuals. And so just super grateful for, this church and for David, just to the way in which they support missionaries. I think a lot of churches don't do that. I think they don't do well in that category, and this church really just does a great job of loving on missionaries. And we came down here a couple years ago and did a conference, and David just reached out and said, "Hey, we'd love to support you." And it's refreshing to see a church. We planted a church now. We want to be a church that supports missionaries, kind of in the same vein, because I just think it's such an important thing that a lot of churches don't do a good job on. So. Just thankful for this church, thankful for the opportunity that we have just to even come down here and share a little bit about us and about our ministry. You'll see, so our ministry that we're a part of is called Ratio Christi. I will tell you that in the back, I think we got some there where the giving boxes are and even the table. I've got my card that's out there if you want, my phone number, email address. And then we have some forms if there's tons of good ministries out there, tons of good opportunities to give, and I know that there's lots of really good ministries to give to, but if you kind of hear some of the things that you've heard this weekend and you think this is a ministry, ours is a ministry that you'd like to support, we'd love to have you, even come on as a monthly donor, and so we've got a form back there that can show you how that would work, and I could talk to you about that if you are interested. We're about $1,700 a month from being at full support right now, which is great. And we've got some donations that have come in that have helped us. They'll help us continue to go on. But if that's something that you are interested in and you kind of, like what we're talking about and see the benefit of this ministry, I'd love to talk to you about maybe coming on as a full-time donor. So the question, I guess, is how do we get here? How do we, I promise you, in a million years, I never thought I'd be doing ministry in Utah to the Mormons. I never thought I'd be in ministry at all. So my story, I grew up in Southwest Virginia. My mom was a believer. My dad is not a believer, was not a believer, still isn't. In Southwest Virginia, we grew up in a town called Blacksburg, which is where Virginia Tech is. And so in Blacksburg, Virginia Tech athletics is kind of the main religion. my dad is definitely worshiping at the altar of Virginia Tech athletics. I had interest. I think God was drawing me, I think, from an early age. Friends that were, going to church. So I was interested in those things, but it never, certainly never took, so to speak. And, I would kind of go to some of their youth group things. But really, you know, I was kind of finding myself in the world, and that's usually a bad place to try to find yourself. And so the things that go along with that, I was partaking in. And I went off to college, went to a school in Charleston, South Carolina, right at the beach, because they had, my main reason for going to that school was they had a good girl-to-guy ratio. I mean, that's how, you know, really dedicated to my schoolwork I was. And, you know, my academic career there was not very stellar, to say the least. But things started happening around, you know, so my sophomore year, my little sister actually got diagnosed with leukemia. She was in sixth grade at the time. And my life was kind of a disaster, you know, in school. So, I was like, I need to just kind of reset. And so my parents had bought a townhouse up in Charlottesville, Virginia, which is where UVA is. And that's where they have a really good children's hospital. And my sister was being treated up there. So I said, look, I'll just move up there. I'll just kind of work. School isn't for me. Maybe I'm, you know, maybe that's just not what I'm cut out for, and just figure out life. And so I was working like three jobs at a deli and doing cold calling people at night, which is a terrible job, you know, just learning how to take rejection. But I remember a couple things happening. I remember there was a guy there who was my age now, and he was, you know, working at the deli. He was like kind of probably the most bitter man I've ever met in my life. And I'm like, this is kind of where my life is headed if I don't kind of get my act together. But secondly, at the time I was dating this girl, and her mom was a super strong Christian. And so she was, you know, upset, I guess, that her daughter was dating this guy who wasn't a Christian, but she started inviting me to all their family stuff, and would just hang out with me a lot, and she just shared the gospel with me over and over and over again, and talked to me about Jesus, and she talked to me about, you know, the way Jesus loved me, and, you know, what he accomplished for me on the cross, and, you know, really the good news of the gospel. And, you know, for a, you know, anxiety-ridden, kind of lonely young man, like, that was just, it literally was, you know, the good news that I needed to hear. And so I remember, you know, lots of things were going on in my life, but I remember I was driving back on the interstate. I was driving from Richmond, Virginia to Charlottesville one day, and kind of everything was sort of, you know, kind of rehearsing everything in my mind and thinking about all the things we've been talking about and the, you know, the gospel and the reality of Jesus's death and resurrection. And so I gave my life to Jesus and, you know, prayed and trusted in Jesus. And I really believe that, you know, that day I was born again, I was adopted into God's family, and I literally was a new creation. But, I wasn't discipled right away. I think when I talk to students right now, most students have never been discipled. I certainly wasn't. And so I continued to kind of follow the things, you know, the planes of the world, while I was also kind of incorporate my newfound beliefs into, you know, my worldview. And I had ended up transferring to Virginia Tech. I'd finally got my act together, went to a community college, got my grades up, was able to transfer to Tech, you know, was able to do well at school. But I had all these questions still about Christianity, questions about the evidence for the reliability of the Bible, or, you know, questions about God's existence. And, you know, I was kind of just told to don't ask questions. I was told just kind of, quote unquote, have faith. And, you know, that didn't really sit well with me, because I was like, you know, really wanting, you know, very sort of analytical mind, especially as I started getting into school. And so I ended up moving to Texas. You know, as David said, I lived in Texas for 4 years, and I decided I wanted to be a lawyer. I don't know, you know, just because my parents said I was good at arguing, so I was like, oh, I'll probably be a good lawyer. And so, you know, but I had a lot of ideas, like what law could do for me, and, you know, that kind of things. But I do think, you know, obviously looking back, you see God's providence. Is what I did learn is I learned I didn't really like the law, practicing law, but I learned, I think, how to think critically. And I learned how to think well about important things. And so, went to University of Texas Law School, and, you know, actually I interned for a law firm here in Albuquerque when I was, after my second year, and I interned with a firm back in North Carolina, and I was actually debating on coming out here, but ended up deciding to move back to North Carolina to practice law. And my boss, he was a criminal defense attorney. And I thought that sounded interesting. I was super liberal at this time in all kinds of ways, my politics. But he was, you know, very, very liberal. He was an atheist. And, you know, he was kind of, they talk about like Richard Dawkins and Daniel Dennett and the Four Horsemen of the New Apocalypse. So, like, kind of this new atheism was like big. This is like the early 2000s. And my boss was kind of like the, you know, God doesn't exist and I hate him kind of guy. And so I was, you know, I was a believer, but again, not very grounded in my faith and, you know, had all these questions, never really got good answers to those questions. And I was sort of caught up in that lifestyle. And, you know, he was very successful, high-end federal criminal defense attorney, making a lot of money. And so kind of was drifting, you know, in that direction, which is not a good direction to go. And really, you know, God really brought destruction to my life. And, you know, I can kind of give you the gory details, but it was, you know, I was, you know, basically came to the end of myself. And I remember sitting on the floor of my house one day, just kind of, you know, really just crying and saying, you know, God, I'm done fighting. I'm done kind of running from you. And it was really, you know, it was really right then that I really believe God just sort of like out of the ashes, kind of a messed up life, kind of sort of, you know, reassembling, I guess you could say, and to kind of where we are today. And so it was really interesting when that happened, and even a couple years later, the lady that I was telling you about that ultimately led me to Jesus in college, she reconnected with me, and she said that she had never stopped praying for me, like all those years, you know, and so it really was like a decade of just praying for me constantly. And, you know, she had said when she was when I got saved that God had told her that, you know, I was going to be in ministry and all this stuff, and, you know, mid-20s, that was like the furthest thing from anybody's mind. And here we are, you know, these years later, and all the things that she prayed about, you know, and God had told her that they're coming true. So she was just faithful in praying for me, you know, for all those years. And so, you know, out of, again, kind of out of destruction of a life, I remember Jess, my wife now, and I, we started going to this little church in Charlotte. We were living in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the pastor there had, he was going to the seminary, Southern Evangelical Seminary. And that, and the guy who started that was a guy named Norman Geisler, who taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was, you know, kind of, you know, on the Mount Rushmore of like apologists, you know, for like my generation. And I'd kind of understood apologetics a little bit, but this pastor was going there to get his degree in apologetics, and, you know, was talking about apologetics, and that really interested me. All these things that I had questions about before, I was like, wait, there really are answers to these questions? I never thought, you know, again, I just had been told, just have faith, you know, just kind of blindly believe. And so I started looking into the seminary, and they had a home study course, and it was four topics. It was theology, it was cults and world religions, it was evangelism, and it was apologetics. And the apologetics was really interesting to me because it was thinking about things like, you know, does God exist, nature of truth, you know, did Jesus rise from the dead? I mean, I was a believer, but most lawyers are relativists, you know. I mean, like, so tell me what you want me to argue and give me some money and, you know, I'll argue it, you know. And I kind of was like, under the, you know, the idea that, yeah, Christianity is true, but it's just true for me. I can't say it's true for everybody, you know, very relativistic in my thinking. But so this home study course really interested me because it was challenging all of that. And so I remember talking to Jess, my wife, and, you know, we were kind of, you know, just starting our family. So it was like $500 or $600, and that was a lot of money for us to think about. And so, but I ended up getting it, and, you know, literally think it changed my eternity. You know, I go through this course over the course of about 3 months. And I remember just realizing all these evidences for biblical Christianity, you know, that God does exist and that Jesus did rise from the dead and the Bible is reliable. And all these questions I had, I was getting answers to these questions for the first time. And it was literally like I was being born again. And I remember talking to Jess and I was like, I want to study this. Like, you can study this. And so this, you know, it was a home study course, but I said, they have classes on this stuff. And so I remember they had a class that we're offering on the historical Jesus by a guy named Gary Habermas. And if you know about Habermas, he's like an expert on the resurrection. So I was like, that looks interesting. And so I remember taking that class and it was just everything. I was like, this is amazing. This is what I want to do. Like, if I could help, and I remember thinking, if I could help students get answers to their questions, all these questions I've had for all these years, it's like the answers have been there. Why didn't somebody help me wrestle through this? Now, I was super stubborn. I probably wasn't willing to listen to anybody, even if they were telling me back then. But I was like, man, I'd love to work with students or help them get answers to these questions. Like, my life, you know, everything's changing. You know, my faith is coming alive. And about that time, Rocio Christi was being born out of the seminary that I went to. So Rocio Christi is just a Latin for the reason of Christ. And it was at the time just like, sort of like a regional ministry from Southern Evangelical Seminary. But about this time, this is now into 2009, there was a guy from Pennsylvania who was going to come to SES, to Southern evangelical seminary to study, he sees Rocio Christi on the website. He says, this is what God has given me the task. He says, my task is to take this from outside the umbrella of SES and kind of help it become a national, international ministry. And so he did that. And so in 2011, we became a separate 501c3. And I remember talking to him and the other guy who was in charge at the time, and they were looking for missionaries, you know, to be at Rocio Christi chapters. And I was like, this is awesome. What does it pay? And they're like, nothing. And I was like, okay, awesome. And like, you have to raise your own support. I was like, what does that mean? And but I was just so excited for it. I said, oh, this sounds amazing. And so I'm actually, my supported missionary number with Rocio Christi is 1. Like, I was the guinea pig that started this. And we learned all the things not to do and how to raise support. And we also learned to... just the trust in God, and it was just incredible stories that my wife and I have about how God has just been faithful to us. I mean, I feel bad for my wife in some ways, because when she signed up for life with me, it was as a lawyer, and kind of signed up for 1 life, and then I co-doored. I was like, actually, I don't want to be a lawyer anymore. I want to be a supportive missionary. And she's like, we're going to, be poor and eating ramen noodles all the time. And God has just blessed us. I mean, just all these things in our life that, just really kind of this adventure of faith that we've gone on it's been incredible. And so we decided we looked at a bunch of different places, but we decided that Wilmington, North Carolina was where we're going to move to. It was right on the beach, and we had some family connections out there. But University of North Carolina, Wilmington was out there, and we were going to move out there and start a Rocio Christi chapter, and I was going to leave the full-time practice of law. And so we raised support and, stepped out in faith. And again, it was just incredible. God gave us this amazing house. We had never done anything. We were essentially first generation Christian families. So like, the idea of homeschooling, we thought that was just for what weirdos did. And so like but God just allowed all these things to, just gave us a house that had a homeschool room in it, And so like, I guess we're homeschooling. And so just all these things where God just blessed our family as we're kind of like learning, how to do this. And so we started a Rocio Christi chapter at UNC Wilmington. It was awesome. We started in 2012, and God just blessed the chapter. We ended up the chapter kind of grew. It was probably one of the biggest chapters in the country. And I was teaching apologetics at a Christian high school and teaching Bible, and really just had no intention ever of leaving North Carolina. We really did love it there, had great friends. But Rocio Christi, the original guy, Rick Schenker, he had left as a president, the guy who kind of came and helped Rocio Christi became its own 501c3. He had left, and a new guy had come in to take over, and his name was Corey Miller. And Corey Miller grew up in Utah, and he was a Latter-day Saint, member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, through high school, and then he got saved. And so now as the president of Rocio Christi, obviously he had a heart for Utah, and he had heart for the LDS people. So in 2018, he had written a book with 3 other scholars called Leaving Mormonism. 4 former Latter-day Saints that were now PhD evangelicals, and they were talking about their journey out of Mormonism, and Corey was one of the authors. And so he was going to Utah, and he was going to give some talks on that, and he did a debate at the University of Utah with a Muslim and a Latter-day Saint professor. And so he invited me to come out there with him. At the time, I was doing a lot of work for Rocio Christi National. We were just going to talk about kind of expanding our footprint and trying to get some chapters in out west. I knew a little bit about Mormonism, not much. And so we went out to Utah, and I remember just my heart breaking for that state. So the data, I showed some of this, to some of the people earlier, the data for Utah, so an unreached people group is classified as less than 3% evangelical Christian. And Utah is about a little over 2% evangelical. So the state of Utah is an unreached people group in the United States. The county that we live in now, Utah County, which is where BYU is, which is where Utah Valley University, where we do ministry is, is 0.5% evangelical Christian. 0.5. So statistically, more Christians in Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia than there are in Utah County. And so I got a chance to do a couple different things there. I got a chance to go to a Temple open house. I got a chance to go to BYU. I got a chance to go to Temple Square. And, it's just aesthetically one of the most beautiful states I've ever been in, and just spiritually palpably dark. And you can just feel it. And it just kind of, I remember leaving there thinking, we need to move here, you know. And I remember going back home to my wife going, we should move to Utah. She's like, we're not moving to Utah. And I remember we had like the biggest fight we ever had in our marriage, I think. And I said, all right, that's fine. But I went back that summer. I told the group last night, I went back that summer for a men's conference. I met some people there. It was in southern Utah, and we're hanging out in the parking lot, and this guy, older guy, probably my age now, a little bit older, pulls up, and he has three young wives dressed like Laura Ingalls Wilder get out. And we found out it was a polygamous-run hotel, and this was a man dropping off three of his polygamous wives to go work at the hotel. And you're like, this is America in the 21st century? This, you know, but that's the fruit of Joseph Smith and the fruit of Mormonism. And so I just was like, I really think God just gave me a burden for Latter-day Saints. I mean, I was talking to somebody earlier. I think God gives different people burdens for different areas. And for me, I think he's just given me a burden for that state. And, you know, that if they never hear the gospel, right, then they're going to all die separated from God forever. And they've never heard the true gospel. They've gone all over the world to share the false gospel. They never heard the true gospel, most of them. So went home, you know, went back and I just basically started praying. I said, obviously, you know, God's not calling me to Utah if he's not calling my wife. So we just kept praying. And finally, it was like March. This was now 2019, and she comes to me and she says, I think I want to move to Utah. I was like, well, let's think about it for a week before, you know, making decisions. And so we said, well, let's move there for a year and kind of help get some stuff started. And maybe then we'll come back to Wilmington, because we loved our life in Wilmington. So August of 2019, we moved to Utah, and we moved up to Salt Lake, and we're going to get some stuff, a Rasha Christi chapter started at the University of Utah. If y'all remember spring of 2020, the whole world shuts down. We had gotten some stuff started. We had done a mission trip. And I had begun to see some vision for what ministry in Utah would look like. We had gone to Utah Valley University. That's where we do ministry now. You see it's just aesthetically, it's a beautiful place. We had gone down to the Solid Rock Cafe, which is the middle of nowhere in Utah, Ephraim, Utah. And a guy had started a coffee shop to reach Mormons, which I was like, that's dumb. Why would you start a coffee shop to reach Mormons? They don't even drink coffee. And what he talked about was, if you were in the previous session, you know, as you're looking, you know, those that are kind of on their way out, those we talked level fours, those that are having questions, what the coffee shop does is it draws them out. Like it helps to bring people in to have conversations, because what they do in their coffee shop is they have a biblical archaeology museum. They have a bunch of stuff about textual transmission. Basically, they want to show the Latter-day Saints that we can trust the Bible and that the Bible is true, because the Latter-day Saints don't believe that they believe the Bible's been corrupted. And so they believe the Bible is part of their scriptures, but they also believe it's been corrupted. And so he said, we want to show them that it's true. And so when they first started out, they got no business. You know, people were like, that's weird. Now you can't go into that cafe when school's in session. There's a junior college, Snow Junior College, right by it. You can't go in there and there's not some gospel conversation happening. It's amazing. And they've got an incredible internship program. And so God had just given me some vision. He said, if we stay in Utah, which I was kind of like, I think we're staying. And then my wife got the, you know, same, she's like, we're staying. And then our kids were like, I guess we're staying. And I said, well, if we're going to stay, we want to be in Utah County. I think, you know, for what we want to do ministry-wise, college ministry, I mean, so Utah Valley University is the biggest university in the state, 45,000 college students. BYU within 3 miles, 35,000 college students. So that's, you know, 80,000 college students and probably less than 300 Christians. There's probably less than that. But I mean, and many of them are Division I athletes at BYU. They come there just to play sports, not even realizing the differences between biblical Christianity and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so think about that. I mean, you know, 80,000 college students, and there's just no Christians. So we're like, if we're going to be in Utah for the rest of our lives, we want to start a Rosh Christi chapter at UVU, Utah Valley University. We want to, plant a church. And so we started going to this one church in Provo, and in September, we planted a church out of that. It's called Mosaic Church Vineyard. We're in this town called Vineyard. Vineyard, Utah, is 17,000 people, and we're the only Christian church in the whole town. And most towns in Utah are like that. So, I mean, you throw a dart at any place in Utah, they need Christian churches. But 17,000 people, there had never been a successful or any Christian church in that town. And so we planted in September, and it was about 30 of us. You know, it's tiny, but we're right near UVU. And then our plan, our ultimate goal is that we would have a building similar to the Solid Rock Cafe where Sunday we could have worship, you know, an atrium like this. But then Monday through Saturday, we would have a coffee shop with the Biblical Archaeology Museum, with, you know, textual transmission evidence that we can invite Latter-day Saints, former Latter-day Saints, anybody that wants to have conversations to come in and let's just talk, right? Like we talked about that in the previous session. Let's just have conversations. Let's ask good questions and seek good answers. But we want to show the Latter-day Saints that you can trust the Bible. And if you trust the Bible, then we can just do a Bible study. We can just go to the Bible and we can show that what they believe is not what the Bible teaches. And so that's that's our goal. That's our plan, is that we would eventually that we would have our own building. So right now we rent space at this little dance studio and pay like $100 a week, and it's tiny, but it's awesome. I mean, we're a little church and we've got a little Rosher Christie chapter, and we do evangelism every day almost at UVU, and we're sharing the gospel. And it really does feel like we're in the book of Acts, you know, just like all around, surrounded by unbelievers and just sharing the gospel. And so it's awesome. We love it. And what I thought I could do, I know we've just like in a little bit of time we have left, is I wanted to just kind of challenge us with the gospel, because I think it's so easy for us to forget how amazing the gospel is, especially when we're surrounded by, when we surround ourselves with Christians. And so this was the day that my son Jason came to our house. So we adopted Jason, we fostered him and adopted him. Ultimately, we fostered him in March, and by October, he was fully adopted. He came to us when he was 3 years old. He's now 11. And I think adoption is an incredible, you know, way to think about, right, the gospel. And we see this in, in Galatians, right? I mean, I love this, I love Galatians, but I love, what Paul says in Galatians 4, when he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God." And so, the idea is that when we trusted in Jesus, we're adopted into his family, like our identity secure. And so the same with Jason, we jokingly say, like, Jason, the moment he was adopted in our family, he got all of the martial fortune, for being missionaries, like all of that's available to him now. So sorry, Jason. But just as much of a son as Gardner, as Gardner is. And so when we think about that, when we talk to our Latter-day Saint friends, when you talk to maybe some friends of yours that are legalists, that have believed in false gospels, we're not just trying to argue with them. And I think a lot of people come, like, we just want to argue with them. We always say we're not just trying to argue about the weight of gold plates. We can demonstrate that the gold plates, the Latter-day Saint view of Joseph Smith, we probably think it was false. But we're not trying to argue with them. We're trying to introduce them to living, share with them living water, right? We're trying to share with them the words of eternal life. And we see the true gospel, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we really do believe the gospel is the power to save. And most of the people that we talk to have never heard the true gospel, because for the Latter-day Saints, and we talked about this last night, they believe in a general salvation based on Jesus' death and resurrection for everybody. But in order to get to the highest level, they believe in, there's three levels of heaven. In order to get to the highest level, the celestial kingdom, you have to earn it. You have to be good enough. And there's all these things they have to do to earn God's love. So they reject salvation by grace through faith alone. You can see this is kind of a view of their view of how things work. But you see at the very top, they believe there's three levels of heaven. But to get to the highest level, the third level of celestial kingdom, you have to be good enough. You have to have earned it. And this is why, we want to challenge them. Galatians 1, right, 6-8, Paul says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And he says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let them be accursed, separated from God forever." And you see the same thing in Islam, you see the same thing in every other religion, literally every other religion in the world, which is every other man-made religion. So we're trying to help our Latter-day Saints friends see that they believe a false gospel, because this is the Latter-day Saint gospel. This comes from the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 27, it says, "Behold, supposedly Jesus is speaking here. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, It says, and after that I have been lifted up upon the cross that I might draw all men unto me, that as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me to be judged by their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause I have been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will hold guiltless before my Father at the day when I shall stand to the judge of the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return because of the justice of the Father. So the LDS believe that you have to earn God's love. It's based on your works. Are you good enough? We talked about that, you have to be a good boy, a good girl, right? The LDS articles of faith, right? The third article of faith. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And then the fourth article says we believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are faith, repentance, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, laying on the hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then all these other things in addition to that. It's not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Joseph Smith translation, so Joseph Smith actually had his own translation. He's not a Hebrew scholar, he's not a Greek scholar, but he just started reading the Bible and just translating it himself. If you look at Romans 4:5, like an incredible verse for us as believers, right? To one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's good news, right? I mean, all of us ungodly, and yet God justifies us. Joseph Smith's translation actually reverses that. It says, but to him that seeketh not to be justified by the law of works, but believeth on him who justifieth not the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So this is a false gospel, right? And we talked about it earlier. How do you love somebody not by letting them believe false gospels, but by telling the truth? And think about somebody who's trying to live that gospel. Think about somebody who's trying to earn God's love, who's trying their hardest to be good enough that finally, maybe, if they're just good enough, God will love them. And this is why, I just kind of want to walk through this just 5 minutes for us and just think about I would say all legalists tend to, they either be self-righteous or they become sort of stressed out. The self-righteous, I'm good enough. I was telling the group last night, I talked to a guy who says he doesn't sin anymore. And I said, well, let me talk to your wife, because it's probably, but the reality is you have to say that as a legalist because his whole identity is wrapped up in finally being good enough. And if he's not good enough, he will not be in the celestial, the highest level. So he has to pretend, he can never be honest with himself about his sin. And then you've got the other people who are, waking up and are realizing, I'm not good enough. That's why we would say Utah has one of the highest per capita suicide rates, because they just feel the weight of their sin. Young people especially, they cannot cope, they cannot deal with it. And so they decide they have to end their life. But so we say, the law reveals our sin. And we, the legalist, we were talking about earlier, the legalist needs to understand the full weight of the law. The law was never the means by which somebody was supposed to become right with God, right? We see this all the way in the Old Testament, right? Abraham believed God and was credited him as righteous. It was always trusting in God. It was never but all legalistic religions say, no, if I can just do enough stuff, then, God will love me. Right? And the reality is, most Latter-day Saints, most legalists don't think that they're on their way to outer darkness, their understanding of hell. So, they don't even believe that they don't really believe that their sin is that bad. But the reality is, their scriptures teach they have to become perfect. They have to be perfect. And we see this like in James, right? Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. And, and you think about Jesus, the way he takes the outward law and applies it to our hearts, in the Sermon on the Mount. So you're like, you ever murdered somebody? Well, no, I've never murdered somebody. He says, well, have you ever been angry at somebody in your heart? You ever committed adultery? I've never committed adultery. Have you ever lusted after somebody in your heart? Because he wanted to show us there was always a heart issue. See, external performance religion is always like, if you can just do enough stuff on the outward. But Jesus has taken us to the inward and says the heart is the issue. As one theologian said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And because God is just, he couldn't just say, I forgive you, you're good to go. I always use this example. When I was in sixth grade, one of our teachers Mr. Uten, he was everyone wanted to have him as a teacher. He was he was literally teacher of the year multiple times. He was man of the year in our community multiple times. He won all kinds of awards. He was actually a place kicker for Virginia Tech for the football team. He was like a pillar of the community. And about 10 years after I graduated, we found out that he, the whole time, had been molesting children, like for decades. And I think about, people say, well, God, why can't God just forgive? And so I use this example. I say, well, let's say you're, Mr. Uten is before the judge, and the judge says, are you innocent or guilty of these crimes? And he says, I'm guilty. And you're guilty, but I also know that you have done amazing things for this community. You were teacher of the year. You were person of the year. You gave your life to teaching. You've done all these good things. So I just think your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, so you're free to go. Like, when I say that, students are like, no, would anybody be okay with that? No, right? Like, there has to be justice. Like, he's done the crime, he has to do the time, right? So, like, and that's true for any of us. Like, if any of our sins, we're separated from God and we deserve separation from forever. But then I always say, but then think about, what if the judge kind of stood up, took off his robe, came down and stood beside the defendant, us, Mr. Uten, and says, but I'll take your place. Like, that's the story of the gospel, right? There had to be punishment, but God says, I'll take that punishment for you. Right? God is Jesus, was our substitute, right? The Latter-day Saints think he was just an example, someone to follow. No, he was our substitute on the cross. Right? That's why we'll show you in a second. We love this verse, right? But all my sins transferred to Jesus, his righteousness credited to my account. And so we can share these verses with Latter-day Saints. Titus 3, 4 and 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Or Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like we see this Galatians as well, but we can share this good news with those that are trying so hard to earn their identity. And this, I showed this to the group last night. This is a official correlated, which this Latter-day Saint material, which means this is official teaching, all the things that a Latter-day Saint person has to do in order to get to the highest level of celestial kingdom. They have to, right, starting at age 8, they have to be baptized. They have to receive the Holy Ghost, right? They have to go get their temple endowment. There's 95% of what happens in the temples is work for the dead, but a lot of what happens in temples is they're sealed. They get their endowment. They're sealed their marriage forever in the temples. But you have to be married. You have to love God. You have faith in Jesus, chastity, repentance. You have to be a full tithe payer, up to date fully on your tithing. You have to follow the prophets. Truthfulness, you have to keep the word of wisdom, which is don't drink coffee and those other things. Keep the Sabbath, church attendance, study scripture, daily prayer, honor your parents, teach the gospel, be honest, have charity, and then endure to the end. And if you do all those things, you will be able to be with God forever. Or actually, they'll say you'll be able to become a God. They believe that if you do all those things, you can actually become your own God. And then to that, we're able to show them this. The biblical gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you receive the free gift of eternal life. Think about that. That's exhausting just reading that much information. Much less, could you imagine trying to live that? Day by day, trying to live that, knowing that you have to keep it up and maybe, if you're good enough, God will love you. And into that, we can share this. That's why we'll ask people, we'll say to them, right now, do you think the Father sees you as righteous as Jesus? And they'll say, of course not. This is a great question for us as Christians. Right now, if you've trusted in Jesus, do you think the Father sees you as righteous as Jesus? And they'll say no. And lots of times Christians will say no. If you think about it, if the answer is no, then what would you have to do in order for him to see you as righteous as Jesus? You'd have to do works. You have to perform. You have to be better. You have to try harder. And so then we can actually share with them 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we become the righteousness of God. This idea that, no, when the Father sees us, if we have trusted in Jesus, he sees you as a sinless saint. Not because you are, but because we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Our identity secured forever. See, I think what religious people are always trying to find is they're trying to find their identity, and they're trying to find their identity in religious works. But that'll never be good enough. I mean, the atheist is trying to find their identity in something. We're all trying to find our identity in something. And the gospel tells us our identity is secure in Jesus. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us, not because of how good we are, not because of our religious performance. And out of that secure identity, now he tells us to walk in the true freedom that we have. Right? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, Paul says in Galatians 5. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. Slavery is thinking that our identity is based on what we do, not whose we are. And so we get to share that good news with Latter-day Saints who are literally dying from, you know, this performance orientation. And it's hard work. We haven't seen mass revival yet. But I will say this, maybe as we close, we've talked to pastors that have been in Utah for like 40 years, and they'll say what's happening, if you went to Utah right now, you'd be like, there's no Christianity here. It's like a dead, you know, it's a wasteland. But they'll say what's happening now is what they've been praying for 20, 30, 40 years, because they'll say what's happening now is incredible to what was happening in the 80s. They're just seeing this explosion in their minds. And we're seeing Latter-day Saints that are coming to saving faith. We're seeing polygamists that are coming to saving faith. And I really do believe that something amazing is happening in Utah, as they're more open now to hear the biblical gospel than they've ever been before. And so the question, though, is how will they hear it if someone isn't there to tell them? And so that's one of the things that we were challenged with. I'll end with this. One of the pastors that has been there for 40 years, he told me, the average life of a church planter in Utah, this is when I told him I was going to be there for a year and then move back. He said the average life of a church planter in Utah is 18 months. Now, the stats have actually changed a little bit, gotten a little bit better, but 18 months. How long is a Mormon mission? Anybody know? 2 years. So what he says is the average church planter who moves to Utah to share the gospel, to plant a church, to just share the good news, can only make it for 18 months with the true gospel. Meanwhile, people are going all over the world with a false gospel and will last longer. And so that was a challenge. And he just said, would you consider staying here for the rest of your lives? And, you know, that's what we prayed through that. And we said, you know, yeah, like not because of anything special about us, but we just want to be there faithfully, you know, serving, having a church, being on campus, sharing the gospel. And we've seen, we had our first church baptisms a couple weeks ago. And we had 6 people that we baptized. It was amazing. Isabel was one of them, which is, you know, it was amazing. And so we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And, you know, we do believe that God, that we're going to see a revival in Utah, and, you know, we're excited to be a part of it. So thank you for, you know, just for listening. And if you have any questions about our ministry in Utah, again, or, you know, Rasha Christie, or if you're interested in finding out more about how you could join our support team, whatever, again, I can happy to talk to you about it. I've got business cards back there. If you want to be on our mailing list, and we send out, I was supposed to send out a monthly email. I'll be honest, it ends up being like a quarterly, or, you know, I don't exactly do it like I should, but I'm happy to add you on that, and we can, you know, be part, you can find out what's happening in Utah. We bring mission teams out there all the time. If you've got, you know, people, or if y'all would want to come out and, you know, do evangelism there, we'd love to have you come. So let me pray for us, and then we'll close. Father, we just thank you for the true gospel. We thank you for the reality that I don't have to earn your love, and thank goodness that I don't have to be good enough for you to love me, that you love us, all of us, just because you love us, that if we've trusted in you, Jesus, that we have your righteousness, that our identity is secure in you, and that is good news. And I just pray for all those who are believing a false gospel, all those who have walked away from religion and are, you know, atheist, agnostic, Lord, that all of them would... they would just be touched with the true gospel. Lord, we pray that you would save everyone, and we pray that all of them would find relief from their identity search in you, because that's the only place that we're able to find it, Jesus, and the secure identity that we have in you, Jesus. And that is good news. We pray that all of us would have the courage to share that good news with everybody. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.